Good morning.
Melissa, Jeff, thank y'all. And Toby as well, thank you too. Okay, so we wrapped up our series in Jonah last week, and today is going to be a one-off message before we enter into the Advent season. And I thought a message related to Thanksgiving would be appropriate for this Sunday. And so I'm going to be reading out of the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 8. And if you would, please stand with me for the reading of God's word. And at Sister Susan's suggestion, I've been trying to put the text that I'm going to be reading up here on the screen. So actually, Melissa does it for me because she's much better at PowerPoints than I am. But that way, we're all reading from the same version. And so I'm going to be reading from Deuteronomy chapter 8. I will begin in verse 6, and then I will read through verse 18. So, you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and by fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs flowing out in the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing. A land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills you can dig copper. And you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, and his rules, and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply, and your silver and gold is multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions, and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do good in the end. Beware, lest you say in your heart, "My power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth." You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers, as it is to this day. This is God's word. You may be seated. So, often in the busyness and the challenges of life, taking time to give thanks, it often gets deprioritized. But the scriptures, they greatly emphasize the importance of returning thanks, giving thanks to God for the blessings that he bestows upon us. I mean, giving thanks to God, it reminds us of what God has done for us. And it also helps us to truly enjoy his good gifts as opposed to taking these things that he gives us for granted. Each of us enjoys God's common grace. Now, how many of you have ever heard of the term common grace before? It's not a theological term that gets used very often, but I know that you've heard of saving grace before, right? I mean, we who are all Protestant, we know that we are saved by grace through faith in Christ for the glory of God. We are saved by grace. But, you know, God's grace is a lot more comprehensive than just saving grace or special grace. There's also God's common grace, and God's common grace is God's grace that is enjoyed by sinner and saint alike. Okay? So, special grace or saving grace is, it's discriminate in that God chooses to save some and not others. So, whenever the children of Israel went through the Red Sea, they passed through the Red Sea on dry ground. But whenever the Egyptians entered into the Red Sea, God caused the waters of the Red Sea to collapse in on them. And so we see that the children of Israel received this special grace of God that the people of Egypt, that Pharaoh and his crack legions did not receive that special grace. And so it was discriminate. Jesus tells us that at the end of days that he will separate the sheep from the goats. And Jesus will discriminate between those who belong to him and those who do not. So God's saving grace is discriminate because ultimately there are those who are saved by God, and then there are those who are given over to judgment. Now, common grace, on the other hand, it's indiscriminate, okay? That means that sinner and saint alike are enjoying God's common grace. There is no discrimination between those who are God's children and those who are not. So, for instance, Jesus describes common grace in Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, when he says that God makes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. So if you have two farmers who are farming adjacent properties, and one of the farmers is a believer, a child of God, and the other farmer is not, God doesn't cause his sunshine to shine on the believing farmer's field and not the unbeliever's field, right? The rain falls on both of their fields. And so God's common grace is indiscriminate in that all enjoy God's common grace. Both get rain, both get sunshine. Now, we need to remember that neither the commonality nor the regularity of God's common grace makes it any less gracious, right? It's still, even though God's common grace is common to both believer and unbeliever alike, that doesn't make it any less gracious. In fact, Jesus tells us in the passage that I just read you that God makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and that he makes his rain to fall on both. So this means that God causes these things to happen. Okay, so I know that from our perspective, it just seems like, you know, the rising of the sun and the falling of the rain, these are just natural occurrences. Right, that this is just part of the natural order of the world. But we as believers, we know that there is no such thing as natural laws. Okay? The physical laws of this universe do not operate independently of the Word of God. You know, from our perspective, it just seems like the earth has made another rotation, and therefore, you know, we see the sun. But every physical law that we're dependent upon and that we can count on within this world, they operate in the way that they do because God causes these things to operate in such a way. You know, it is by the word of God that the heavens and the earth were created. And the author of Hebrews tells us that the world is upheld by the word of God. And so God is providentially active in every aspect of existence within his creation. So nothing is happening independent of the word of God. And besides that, God is under no obligation to give any of us anything, regardless of if we are a child of God or if we are not. The common grace that God bestows upon believer and unbeliever alike is in no way something that God owes us. Okay? God doesn't owe us anything. There is nothing that any of us can do to obligate God in any way. Okay? And the reason why we can't obligate God in any way, and there is nothing that we do that somehow obligates God, because God doesn't actually need anything from us. There is nothing that we do that provides God with something that he's in need of. Okay? Think of it like this. If God were ever insufficient in some way, like if you need something, by definition, that means that there's some sort of insufficiency, right? You lack something. Otherwise, you wouldn't need it. If God were to be lacking in something, then he would no longer be God. Because by definition, to be God means that you are perfect in every way. And so therefore, you can never be in need. So believer and unbeliever alike enjoy the benefits of God's common grace. But sadly, we so often take these things for granted. So some examples of things that I think we often take for granted. I mean, having enough food to eat, clean water to drink, clothes to wear that keep us warm and that even, you know, fit well and that are comfortable. Having access to medical care, having access to transportation. I mean, we're not, you know, trying to walk everywhere that we go. Indoor plumbing. I mean, these things are, you know, great graces that come to us from God. I mean, now, granted, I mean, you think, well, indoor plumbing, well, that requires, you know, that requires work. Well, yes, it does. But God is the one who gives people the ingenuity and the physical ability to do this kind of work that provides us with indoor plumbing. I'll get to that here in a moment. But, I mean, just this morning, part of my regular routine, I enjoy the common graces of electricity, a hot water heater in my home, gas-powered vehicles. I would imagine that we probably all enjoy the common graces of electricity, hot water heaters, and gas-powered vehicles. You know, but the thing is that I know for me, I mean, I don't want to just assume that you are all as, you know, ungrateful as I can often be towards God for these things. But I know that this morning, as I often do, I took advantage of having electricity in my home. So I woke up and, you know, one of the first things that I did was I went and turned on the coffee pot. And you know what? It just came on and I was able to have my two cups of coffee. After that, I plugged my electronic devices into the wall so that they could charge, so that I would have, you know, my the things that I need for church this morning all charged up. I came to church in a gas-powered vehicle. I didn't walk to church. I mean, did any of you walk to church this morning? It's kind of cold, so I hope not. But, you know, and even if you did, then you would have walked on a pair of healthy legs. And this is coming to you from God as well. But this morning, I went about my regular routine, enjoying all of these benefits that are provided to me by God without even giving it a second thought. And to be honest with you, the only reason why I stopped this morning and I gave God thanks for these gracious gifts, this common grace that I'm enjoying because of God, the only reason why I stopped and I gave God thanks was because I knew that I was going to be preaching about it this morning. And so I was like, well, you know, since I'm going to be talking about it this morning, then, you know, I was more cognizant of praising God and thanking God for the gifts that I'm enjoying. But I've actually had the pilot to the hot water heater go out before while I was taking a shower in the dead of winter. And let me tell you, that is not fun. Like, you're in the middle of taking a shower and then it's cold outside, and then all of a sudden you go from having hot water to not having hot water, and then you really, really appreciate the luxury of having, you know, being able to take a hot shower. And so, you know, it's not until we don't have these things, when the electricity is out, when the pilot to the hot water heater goes out and we no longer have hot water, and so we have to take cold showers in the dead of winter, or if our car breaks down or we're having some sort of mechanical trouble, that's whenever we all of a sudden we recognize the true benefit that we receive from all of these things. And whenever we don't have it is, you know, when we not just recognize the benefits of having it, but then we, you know, we complain when we don't have these things. So it's, you know, being thankful for enjoying these gifts does not come naturally at all. But complaining whenever we don't have these things comes very, very naturally. Yeah, I mean, mindfulness of these gifts, that these common graces that we are enjoying that come to us from God, it actually requires intentionality. It doesn't come natural, because I think one of the reasons why it doesn't come to us, praising God for the common graces that we enjoy doesn't come to us naturally, is because we receive these things in such an indirect manner. Okay, so let me explain what I mean by that. People in pre-modern societies, farmers in a pre-modern agricultural society, they would have experienced God's common grace in a much more direct way. Okay, so in this time, a farmer, a subsistence farmer, I mean, they're going to plow their field, they're going to plant their seed, and then they're going to pray that their field receives enough sunshine and enough rain. Okay? And if that farmer's field does not receive the right amount of rain, and if it does not receive the right amount of sunshine, then they're not going to have a harvest. Okay? And if they don't have a harvest, then you know what happens? They starve. And so the gifts of sunshine and the gifts of rain and these things are, I mean, they know when they have them, and they appreciate when they have them, and they know when they don't have them, because if they don't, then they are in dire straits. And so, you know, people in pre-modern agricultural societies, they had a much more direct experience with God's common grace. Look, one of the nation of Israel's festivals, Pentecost, was a festival that celebrated the first annual harvest around October. Okay, so they're celebrating this first annual harvest because, I mean, they're recognizing that, hey, the fact that we have a harvest means that God has blessed us in this immeasurable way. And if we didn't have this harvest, then we would be in real trouble. You know, if you're a subsistence farmer, you need the rain, you need the sunshine, you need oxen to help plow your fields. And if you don't get the rain or if you don't get the sun, then, you know, your crops don't grow. Or if your oxen get sick and they die and that happens, right? Well, then you don't have the animals that you need to be able to plow your field, to do the work that you're needing to do. And so when you have a much more direct experience with God's common grace in this way, you are much more appreciative of what you have. This is what the first Thanksgiving here in America was all about, right? You had pilgrims who were in a very, very testy situation. And if things didn't go right for them, then their colony would not survive. And the fact that they enjoyed a harvest when they did, and that they had an abundance of crops, they were celebrating. They were thankful. They were grateful to God for the harvest that they had, because had they not had it, then they would not have survived. And so the very first Thanksgiving was basically, it was just a celebration that was a thanksgiving to God for His common grace. Now, for us, our experience with God's common grace is a lot more indirect. For us, God's common grace is often disguised because of the indirect way that we experience it. So let me give you an example. How many of you had toast for breakfast this morning? Did anybody have toast for breakfast? I know Melissa had toast for breakfast. You had toast for breakfast? Okay, good. All right. So you had a piece of toast for breakfast this morning, right? I mean, that's about as basic of a breakfast as you can have, right? Like, you just pull the toast out of the loaf of bread, pop it in the toaster. Voila, there it is. Maybe you spread some butter or some peanut butter on there. But, I mean, that is a very, very simple breakfast. But think about this, okay? So that loaf of bread came from what? Flour and water and oil. Okay, well, where did the flour that went into that loaf of bread, well, where did it come from? Well, it came from wheat grain that was ground up and that was made into a flour. And where did that wheat grain come from? That wheat grain came from wheat grass that was in a wheat field that had to be harvested by a farmer. And that wheat field required sunshine. It required rain. Had it not had sunshine or rain, there would be no wheat harvest. The farmer who harvested that grain, he required tools that are made of iron and other metals that we don't make. They come from the earth, right? Like, manufacturers will they'll extract these natural resources from the earth, and then they'll manufacture tools that the farmer can purchase so that he can plow his field and so that he can harvest the wheat from his field. But the natural resources are not resources that we create. They're natural resources that come from the earth, that God has provided. And if you think, okay, well, yeah, Pastor, but, you know, these days farmers can irrigate their fields. And, you know, the manufacturers, they do, you know, put a lot of work into the manufacturing of these tools. And I would say, yes, that is absolutely true. But who gives men the ingenuity and the ability, minds that are appropriate for going about tasks such as this? You know, who puts it in men's hearts to be industrious and to work in these ways? God made a million and one different things come together so that there would be a loaf of bread on the shelf at Walmart or wherever it is that you do your grocery shopping, so that you could purchase that and then put it in your pantry, and so that this morning you could reach into that loaf of bread and pull out a piece of bread and then pop it into the toaster, which is plugged into, you know, the wall in your home, which is the electricity is feeding from an electrical grid that I'm not even going to begin to get into that, because if I tried to, then I would reveal to you my ignorance of how those things work. I'm sure Jeff or Terrence would be able to tell you a lot better than I would be able to. But you see how, I mean, all of these different things have to come together in order for you to have a piece of toast, right? We don't think about it that way. We just think, you know what? No, I just go into the pantry, I get a piece of toast, I pop it in the toaster, and boom, voila, there it is. We're not thinking about all of the different things that go into that piece of toast, that loaf of bread. But there is an immeasurable amount of common grace that goes into all that. And it is all being, you know, providentially worked out by the hand of God. And it's for His children. And it's for believers and unbelievers alike. The difference, of course, should be that we as believers should be incredibly thankful and grateful to God as we recognize that this bread that we're eating, it has come to us by the hand of God. Indirectly, but by the hand of God, nevertheless. But you know what? The indirect reception of God's common grace is not the sole reason why we fail to remember God and to give Him thanks for the common graces that we enjoy. There's also that age-old problem of pride, right? Pridefulness will also lead to forgetfulness. And this was what the children of Israel were in danger of. They were in danger of becoming prideful and through their pridefulness, forgetting that they were enjoying benefits that were given to them by God. Because they were having a direct experience with God's common grace, right? Like, God is leading them. I don't know if y'all noticed this, but whenever we were reading through this passage, I mean, just listen to how this land is described. It's a good land. It has brooks of water, of fountains and springs of flowing out in the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and figs, the land of milk and honey. So God is describing a new Eden. He's describing this beautiful, prosperous land, a land of abundance that He is bringing His people into. And their experience of God's common grace is a very, very direct experience, unlike ours. However, they're still in danger of becoming prideful and then therefore forgetful. God says, take care lest you forget the Lord your God. But how does one, you know, come to be, whenever somebody's having such a direct experience with God's common grace, how do they become forgetful? And He tells us, by not keeping His commandments. But then you have to ask, okay, well, what would lead someone who is enjoying all of this grace, all of these gracious gifts from God, this land of milk and honey, of prosperity, what would lead someone who is enjoying all of these things, what would cause them to not obey the commandments of God? And He tells us, it's a prideful heart that says to itself, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. So there you go. It's whenever the beneficiaries of God's grace begin to think of, you know, their material prosperity solely as the result of their hard work, then they're in danger of being forgetful ingrates. All right. You know, forgetfulness and ingratitude from pride, it can happen very easily for people who have worked hard for the things that they have. So I know that many of you, that you have established good lives for yourselves here. And you know what? You've worked hard. I know that many of you have advanced degrees, that you've made an incredible amount of sacrifices to be where you are, that you have been diligent, you've studied, you've worked hard, you've saved, you've done all of these different things in order to provide a good life for yourself. And you are enjoying the fruits of your labor. You're enjoying the success that is a direct result of the hard work that you have, put into this life that you have built for yourself. And listen, here's the deal. God is not saying that we need to deny that the hard work that we've put in to the lives that we have built is, somehow counts for nothing. God is not saying that we need to deny that we have, worked hard and sacrificed and that we are enjoying the fruits of hard labor. God is not saying that at all. God is saying, remember me. He's not saying, I want you to deny that you have worked hard. He's not saying, I want you to deny that you have made sacrifices and that you have practiced delayed gratification, right? And that you are enjoying the fruits of all of your study and your hard work and your sacrifice. He's not saying, I want you to deny those things. He's saying, I want you to remember me, because it is God who gives you the power to be able to work. He says, remember me, for it is I who give you the power to get wealth. All of the benefits that we enjoy that are a result of the hard work that we have put in is hard work that God has enabled us to do. God is the one who gives us the ability to think and to work and gives us the will to be able to do these things, the desire to do these things, and the fortitude to be able to follow through on the desires of our heart. And so God is saying, hey, don't exclude me from the celebration. Like, He wants to be a part of the celebration with us. And God's purpose and bringing us to this place where we can eat and be satisfied is so that we will bless Him for His overwhelming goodness that He has shown to us. And we bless the Lord by enjoying His good gifts in His presence with a spirit of gratitude and thanksgiving. This is how we bless the heart of God. We work hard. Okay, and then we enjoy the fruits of our hard work, but we recognize that God is the one who has enabled us to work hard, and who has enabled us to succeed. God is the one who prospers our hand, and we enjoy the fruits of our labor, and we do it in the presence of God, and we do it with this spirit of thanksgiving and of gratitude. We have these attitudes of gratitude, and we're thanking God for everything that he has done for us. And we're enjoying the lives that He has enabled us to build for ourselves. But with a spirit of gratitude and with thanksgiving. And this blesses the heart of God. He gives good gifts to His children because He wants us to enjoy these things. God wants us to enjoy life, and He wants us to enjoy His common grace. It's not a trap, okay? God doesn't cause His people to prosper, and He doesn't give us good gifts so that, we will look at these things as ends in themselves. And so that then we'll become prideful and get ourselves into trouble, and then God can say, oh, ha, I got you. See, you messed up. Like, that's not God's intention. God's intention is that we will enjoy these things, but again, with a spirit of gratitude. Think of it like this. I know that some of you are good cooks and you like to feed people. My wife is included in that bunch. Okay, she likes to cook. She especially likes to bake. We have a really good thing going on, right? Like, she likes to cook. I like to eat. She likes to bake. I like to eat sweets. So our relationship works really, really well. Now, of course, I say that my wife likes to cook. But I think really more than anything else is that she enjoys other people enjoying the food that she makes, right? So those of you who cook, right, like you find enjoyment in other people's enjoyment of the things that you have set before them, right? That makes sense? Yes? So it's like that with God. He provides, and God gets enjoyment from our enjoyment of the things that He gives us. So we enjoy these gifts that God has laid out before us, and it blesses the heart of God. It makes Him happy to see us enjoying life. You know, and that's why we bless the Lord, because of the good things that He has given us. And this is why I'm so adamant about blessing God at mealtimes. My family can tell you that on many occasions, people have asked me if I will bless the food before we eat, and I'll say no. And they kind of look at me like, wait, you know, you're a pastor and you won't ask God to bless the food. And I'm like, no, I'll bless the Lord who has given us the food, because if the food that is on the table is questionable and we have to ask God to bless it before we eat it, like we probably ought to not, probably shouldn't eat it because it might be a little risky to eat. But no, we bless God who has given us bread that nourishes our bodies and that makes our hearts glad. And so we bless the Lord who has given us these things. You know, and again, God's purpose in showering us with these good gifts, which are for our enjoyment, is so that He can bring us into a deeper and a more meaningful relationship with Himself. Okay? The gifts that God gives His children are meant to lead them to the giver. Okay? Every good gift that comes from God is to turn our attention. Like the gift cannot be an end in itself. All right. That's not true enjoyment. Like if we receive a gift from God and then we just strictly try to enjoy the gift in itself and not enjoy it in the presence of God or as it is in relationship with God, then we're turning that gift into an idol. But God gives us good gifts so that we will turn our attention to the giver of those gifts. And look, and that would be manipulation if God were not greater than the gift Himself. But God is greater than the gifts. And therefore, the gifts that God gives us, they're meant to be like breadcrumbs, okay, that lead us along the trail, that lead us to the banquet that is God Himself. And so we receive these gifts from God. And they're like breadcrumbs that lead us along the trail that leads us ultimately to this banquet that is God. And then we feast upon the goodness and the graciousness of God. You know, the danger of forgetting God and attempting to enjoy His gifts apart from Him is that we will settle for an inferior joy. In fact, in his sermon, The Weight of Glory, C.S. Lewis, he gives an analogy of what I'm talking about. He says, "Our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. We are like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because we cannot imagine what is meant by offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased." So what he's saying is that to allow food and sex and ambition to quench our appetites for the infinite joy that is found in God Himself is to settle for mud. Like God wants you to be maximally happy. God doesn't want you to settle for an inferior happiness. God wants you to be supremely happy. And the only thing that will make you supremely happy is God Himself. Anything else will fall short because God is greater than everything else. And so the greatest happiness can only be found in the greatest source of joy, the greatest gift. And the greatest gift is the giver of the gifts Himself. And so God says, remember me. Remember me. You know, God has given us good gifts for our enjoyment. And as His adopted children, we are free to enjoy the abundant riches of His kindness. And we must never forget God who we must never forget where our blessings come from where our blessings flow. And failing to remember God will lead us to become proud and entitled. And we don't want to go there, do we? No, we definitely don't want to go there. And when we praise God for His good gifts, and even more so when we praise Him for the gift of Himself, then we more fully enter into the joy of the experience. And that is ultimately what God wants for us. He wants us to experience the maximum amount of joy. And so let us remember God in all things and praise Him for His good gifts, especially for the gift of Himself. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the gift of Your presence. We thank You that You are here with us this morning by the person of Your Spirit, who is not only in this room, but who indwells our hearts. Because You gave us the ultimate gift of Your Son. You gave Him up so that we could be redeemed, so that our sins could be forgiven, and so that we could experience the gift of being in a relationship with You. And God, we thank You for not just Your saving grace, but for Your common grace as well, for Your everyday gifts that we enjoy, from the food that we eat to the breath that is in our lungs. Lord, we thank You for our families, our friends. Lord, we thank You that You have given us opportunities to succeed, and we thank You that You have empowered us to succeed in the areas where we have, and Lord, that You have caused us to be fruitful and productive, and that You're a God who desires good things for His children. And Lord, we thank You for all of the good things that You have given us. You have poured out an abundance of blessing and favor upon us. And Lord, we want to enjoy all that You have given us with spirits of gratitude, with hearts that are full of thanksgiving. And Lord, we desire to glorify You in every aspect of our lives, whether we be eating or drinking or enjoying conversation with a friend, regardless of what it is that we're doing, Lord, we want to do it in a spirit of praise. We want to do it as an act of praise to You. And so this morning I ask that You would fill us with Your Spirit. That way we might have lips that praise You, that give You thanks, Lord, and that ultimately that way we might turn our attention away from the gifts that we enjoy to the ultimate gift that is You, our Heavenly Father. And it's in the name of Your Son that we pray. Amen.